Something I want to say about Pastor Appreciation. We're going on 23 years here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church, and I can honestly tell you that time has flown by. It really has. This time has flown by for us and our family. You are a church family to us, to Carol, to children, now to our grandchild. You're a church family. We appreciate you more than you would ever know. Just wanted you to know that. It's Pastor Appreciation, but that goes this way too. We appreciate y'all. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, if you have a Bible with you. If not, you may have a Bible on your phone app. If you don't have that, turn to page 976 in your pew Bible, and you will be there. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning, we're going to begin to look at something that literally turns wolves into sheep, monsters into men, sinners into saints. The adjective most often used to describe this something we're going to be looking at is the adjective amazing. You see, this something signifies the only hope we have in this life and the life to come. And of course, what we're talking about is the very biblical concept of grace. Grace, as a matter of fact, is so important that Dr. J.I. Packer once called grace the key that opens the door to understanding the Bible. You can't really understand what's before you, open before you this morning, unless you understand the very core concept of grace. But before considering grace, there's something else we need to deal with. There's the groundwork we need to lay, something that will probably be this morning about as appealing to you as Johnny Eat Your Vegetables is to a four-year-old who loves ice cream and chocolate cake. We're going to look at the biblical context, the biblical backdrop for grace, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We're just going to deal with this because the rest of the chapter we'll be dealing with next week, but I want to sort of take you to where we need to be to understand better what grace is all about. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh," that is our fallen flesh, "carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the glory of grace, but yet we know that to better understand how glorious your grace is, we need to understand the context in which we see grace. And so, Lord, help us to come to grips with who we are apart from you, so that we may better appreciate who we are in Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a confession to make, and that's this. I love good news. It is my nature to emphasize the happy, bright, and colorful side of life. But as a minister of the gospel, there's a problem. And the problem is this. The sunny side of Christianity is only one half of the story, the message of Christianity, because at the end of the day, we cannot appreciate the bright, beautiful side of Christianity unless we first understand the dark, dismal backdrop of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Back in fall of 1982, I purchased an engagement ring for Carol, and the jeweler displayed the diamonds, that is, those diamonds my income could support, by displaying these diamonds against a black backdrop of something called a jeweler's cloth. Now, the man told me, he says, "You know, Steve, you cannot appreciate, you can't see the sparkling brilliance of a diamond until you place that diamond against a black backdrop." And to prove his point, first he pulled out a white cloth and he put the diamond on it, and it looked okay. But then he put that same diamond on a black cloth, and the difference was stunning. It was dramatic. The diamond sparkled with brilliance against the black backdrop of a jeweler's cloth. We see, we need to understand this morning, the gospel is the most dazzling, brilliant diamond ever mined from the Bible. But we cannot appreciate the beauty and the brilliance of this gospel diamond until you see the diamond of the gospel against the dark, depressing backdrop of our desperate human condition apart from God's grace. Now, the main message from verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2, and by the way, this is in all 66 books of the Bible. Stephen Lawson went through and showed from Genesis to Revelation, this teaching is consistent. In all 66 books, it's not just hinted at, it's highlighted. And the main message is this: knowing what humanity is apart from Jesus, knowing who we are apart from the gospel, is knowledge designed to give us a greater appreciation for the grace of God. See, we appreciate God's grace more when we understand what God's grace is in contrast to. When do you appreciate your health the most? When do you appreciate your wholeness the most? It's when you've been sick or when you've been badly injured. Jesus is the great physician. He speaks to us through His Word. And this morning, two considerations will help us understand God's diagnosis of our desperate condition. God's diagnosis of our desperate condition. Notice in the first place, let's consider how people question our desperate condition apart from Jesus. Let's consider how people question our desperate condition apart from Jesus. Now, what I want to do is give some questions people often ask, and I've encountered these when visiting people, or just encountered these out. And I'm going to give you some questions, some answers from Scripture. Instead of turning to these Scriptures, I'm going to mention them a couple of times. And if you take notes, you can jot them down, because what I'm trying to help you to see in this first point is that the whole Bible, not just Ephesians 2, because we're going to look at that in the second point, the whole Bible speaks to our human condition apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. I want to lay out this black backdrop of our fallen human condition apart from God's grace. It's known in the five points of Calvinism as total depravity. People don't like to hear that word. And so here's some questions you may hear. One question is this: okay, now really, are people basically good or basically evil? How about, are people basically good or basically evil? Ecclesiastes 7:29, let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes 7:29. See, look, observe this insight. This alone have I found, that God made mankind upright, but mankind has sought out many schemes. Let me paraphrase that. What Ecclesiastes is saying is, as I observe the many polluted streams of humanity I see winding through politics and business and social media, you've seen it too, the source is the original fountain from which these polluted springs flow. And here's what happened. See, when God made mankind, the original couple, Adam and Eve, He made them upright. There was no imperfection. There was no moral corruption. But our first parents, and then all their children down through the generations, that includes us, have invented ways of taking the place of God. We have invented ways of determining for ourselves what is good and evil. Genesis 3:5 says the original sin of us is that we want to determine what is right and what is wrong for ourselves. See, evil is described in the Bible as self-determination. Determining for yourself, apart from God's Word, apart from God's command, what is right and what is wrong. So sometimes you'll see people who have done that. You'll see people who are living with someone apart from marriage, people who are married to someone other than their other gendered spouse, people who are determining for themselves what gender they want, regardless of the gender they've been assigned at birth. They will express moral outrage because people disagree with their life choices. And friends, that moral outrage is an expression of just how desperate our condition is apart from Jesus. We want to be, in our heart of hearts, autonomous, You know what that means? It's auto means self, and nomos means law. We want to be a law unto ourselves. We want to determine right and wrong. And so to that, we can say, yes, we do that. Yes. Second question is this. But surely not all people are as evil as they could be, are they? Are you saying everyone is equally bad? And usually what they're talking about is, well, look at this villain in this movie. Look at Osama bin Laden. Look at the Hitlers and the Stalins. No. We're not saying all people are as bad as they could be. As a matter of fact, you've probably noticed some non-Christians are more kind than Christians are, than professing Christians. Some unbelievers are more honest than professing Christians. I remember reading Mark Twain. He grew up in Hannibal, Missouri. And he said after he was swindled and cheated by so many upstanding members and leaders of the local church he attended in Hannibal, Twain wrote these words. He says, "This I know, folks, people, good people of Hannibal, if Jesus were to come back to Hannibal, Missouri today, one thing he would not be is a Christian." That stings. Because what he observed is some people claiming to be Christians were worse than people like him to claim to be not Christians. See, morally, non-Christians run circles around people who profess Jesus, oftentimes. But you see, the problem with the way that question is phrased is this. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, and then they define sin, and continually fall short, and here's the standard, of the glory of God. You see, the problem with the question is the standard we're using to measure morality. You don't measure your morality by looking this way or this way or this way. You don't measure your morality measuring yourself against other people, because you're going to always measure yourself against people who are worse than you, so you'll look better than you do. The problem with the standard we use is this. It's not other people. There will always be some people more moral than other people. The standard is this. It's perfection. The standard is the glory of God. The glorious perfection of God is the target. And not only do all of us miss that bullseye, if the target is keeping all the Ten Commandments all the time in deed, word, and thought, every day of our lives, guess what? The arrow of our actions hasn't even reached the target, much less the bullseye. I mean, who in here keeps all Ten Commandments all the time, every day? If you do, go ahead and leave. You don't need this. You see, sin is defined not as whether I'm better or worse than you are. Sin is falling short of batting 1,000. Sin is falling short of scoring 100% on the Ten Commandment test. That's why 1 Chronicles 6:36 says, "There's no one who does not sin." One of the most picturesque descriptions of sin is Isaiah 53:6. Listen to this image. Notice the comparison. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Here's the idea. God lays out this clear and good path for us to walk through this world. It's called his word. It's called the Bible. And we go off the path. We go our own way. Nobody's going to tell me to take this path. I'll take whatever path I want to. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to take this path regardless of what God says. Yeah. When it comes to falling short of God's standard of perfection, going our own way, doing our own thing, that's how the Bible describes evil. Evil is not just doing bad things. Evil is anything that falls short of the target. Evil is charting our own course through life. Being our, you know, break the rules, make your own rules. Sounds like 90% of the commencement speeches I've heard. See, according to this definition of evil, falling short of God's standard, we do what is evil. So it's self-determination. It's ethical autonomy. It's falling short of God's standards. Now, here's the third question. I know you've heard this. Well, okay, but aren't people really good deep down? I mean, hasn't society corrupted us? Hasn't the things around us corrupted? You know, we're good deep down, aren't we? It's kind of like last gasp. I want to share with you a story from November of 2011. Straight from the headlines, there's this Amish community in rural Ohio. It suffered a series of attacks in which members of the Amish community had their homes invaded. Men and women had their hair cut off. Men having their beards shaved off, which, by the way, is an amazing indignity for Amish men. Now, here's the catch. The criminals were people from the Amish community. These people that cut people's hair and shaved their beards were led by a man, and I thought this is the ultimate irony. They were led by a man named Sam Mullet. And these people, you know, Sam Mullet was upset about a local bishop's decision not to excommunicate some people that he thought had broken community laws. So to even commemorate the attacks, Sam took pictures of those he had assaulted and put them on a billboard. The great irony of these attacks is this: the whole idea behind Amish is it's intended to protect its members from all those sinful influences, the outside world. Friends, please hear this. Evil that we do does not ultimately come from out here. I know we like to blame our circumstances, the way we were raised. You know, we've hijacked the vocabulary of victimhood. We've used that. But Jesus is so clear where evil comes from. Even if you reject the Old Testament, I hope you never do. Maybe you say, I'm a New Testament guy. Okay, fine. We'll go there. Mark 7, verses 18 through 22. Let me read that again. Mark 7, verses 18 through 22. Now listen to this. Jesus is addressing people who are basically saying, you know what makes you defiled? It's what you take in. It's food. It's entertainment. It's wrong information. It's being in the wrong crowd. Jesus says to them, and I'm quoting, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach? Jesus' words, not mine, and is expelled. Jesus says what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, from the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Think about all that. And he says, all these things come from here. They defile a person. You see, evil is inside of us. I heard a few weeks ago a spokesman for a politician that will go unnamed say this after the politician had just said some ugly, slanderous, profane, insulting, inappropriate things about somebody else. This is what their spokesman said. Don't listen to what this politician says. Go by what's in his heart. You know what? Our Lord Jesus Christ saw that one coming 2,000 years ago. He says in Luke 6:45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. And then listen to this. For the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Here's the picture. When it comes to what we say, think of your tongue, your speech, as a bucket. The bucket is lowered into the heart, and when you speak, all you're doing is pouring out what was already there. If you have a problem with your speech, the problem, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The evil inside of us will find a way out. It doesn't have to come from outside in. It's already there. It's just going to find a way to work out. People define good and evil for themselves. They fall short of God's standards. Evil comes from within. That's what total depravity means. So the question is, just how bad off are we apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ? Now, having considered the questions that people ask whenever you bring up this doctrine of total depravity, which, by the way, wasn't a very hard one to discuss with people up until about 20 years ago when we got taken over by this humanistic idea of people are basically good, that type of thing. But, you know, we considered those questions. Now, secondly, from Ephesians 2, let's consider how the Bible describes our condition apart from Jesus Christ. We've considered the questions about our condition. Secondly, let's consider how the Bible describes our condition apart from Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, Lord Cromwell once said as he sat to get a portrait painted, the painter said, "Would you like for me to make you look pretty?" I know how most of us would answer that. "Oh yeah, make me look pretty." He said, "No, paint me just as I am, warts and all." That's what we have here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, an unretouched photograph. This has not been photoshopped. This is us in our BC days before Christ. And it reminds us of our condition prior to the grace of God, which we will deal with next week, Lord willing. Three descriptions. First of all, notice it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, spiritually speaking, what we are apart from Christ are spiritual zombies. Dead to the things of God. In other words, unable to respond to any kind of spiritual stimuli. I've seen people sit in church and be totally unmoved by anything because they are dead to spiritual stimuli. Just as someone who's dead cannot respond to light and sound and pain, we could not and did not respond to the things of God. We were injected by the Novocaine of sin. We were not sick. We were not damaged. We were not mixed up. The Bible right here in black and white says you were dead in trespasses and sins. Were. There's another way to see your condition, or my condition prior to Christ. Let me give you a verse. It's 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Here's what it says. It says, "The person without the Spirit, that is without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God and considers them foolishness." It's like a talk show host the other day that just said, you know, Christianity is a fool's game. They consider them foolishness. They can't understand them because they're only discerned by the Spirit and they don't have the Spirit. Let me explain this in this way. There's something invisible in this room right now. This room is full of something you can't see. You know what it is? It's not just air. This room is full of radio waves. WJDX, Y101, Miss 103, they are broadcasting their signals into this room right now. But in order to pick up these sound waves, you need equipment. Radio app on your phone. You see, right now we don't hear what's being broadcast. At least I hope you're not listening to a broadcast. We don't hear what's being broadcast because we don't have the receiving equipment. The receiver's not turned on, and when it comes to picking up spiritual signals broadcasted by God's Holy Spirit on God's wave band, you know what? Our internal radios and iPhones are in a spiritual dead zone. We don't get it. We can't pick up on it because the equipment's turned off. Notice also, another description is this: we were depraved in the way we lived. It's described here in verse 2 as following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, depravity, disobedience. That's to say, prior to being a Christian, we were citizens of another kingdom. A dark kingdom. A kingdom dominated by demons. A kingdom over which the devil is the dictator. Of course, you know, all this time, well, I'm doing my own thing. I'm going my own way. But the fact of the matter is, prior to being a Christian, you were nothing more than a pawn on the devil's chessboard. And every selfish choice we made was a choice against God and a choice for what the devil wanted us to do. Notice it says here, following desires of the body and the mind. You know, in other words, we did whatever made us feel good. That's the standard. I want to feel good. I want to feel good about it. I want to feel good. Back in the 1970s, Josh McDowell relayed this. I remember hearing him talk about this down at the Coliseum at a youth rally. He said that in the 70s, he saw this Volkswagen love bug. Remember those decorated with flowers and peace signs and rainbows? He saw this love bug, and on the back of it was this bumper sticker that says, "If it feels good, do it." Josh McDowell said, "I got to confess to you, I wanted so bad to rear end that love bug and then jump out and say to the driver, 'Man, dude, that felt so good.'" You know, "If it feels good, do it" was the hippie cry of the 60s. Now, "If it feels good, do it" is the defining slogan of our lives. We trust our appetites, our desires, and if we do what makes us feel good, then maybe at the end of the rainbow of what makes us feel good is the pot of gold filled with happiness and satisfaction. You know what we're like apart from Christ? We're like Esau. We neglect a promising future in order to follow the desires and pleasures of wherever they lead. We trust our desires, our pleasures. We believe if it feels good, do it. Somehow it's going to lead to happiness, to satisfaction. And if we do only what we feel. If you notice people now, they don't say, "What do you think?" They say, "What do you feel about this?" It's not, "What do you think?" "What do you feel about it?" No, no, no. Listen, you choose to feel good. A lot of times you're going to be choosing against the will of God. You can call that anything you want to, but it is depraved living that is an evidence that we're living in a dark kingdom under a dark lord named Lucifer. As a matter of fact, do you know who originated "If it feels good, do it"? You ready? It originated in 1904, this phrase, "If it feels good, do it," from Aleister Crowley, the founder of the church, the modern church of Satan. You could say, literally, "If it feels good, do it." Do whatever makes you feel good comes from the pit of hell. And it does smell like smoke. Third description, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, depraved, following the desires of our whatever. And third, we were doomed to eternal death. Notice, it says, we were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. By nature, by the choices we made every day, we were like Tuesday and Thursday's trash at the Justly's, earmarked for destruction. And if something didn't happen, if someone did not intervene, if we continue to live this way, we would end up in a place, notice what it says there, where we suffer forever, isolated from God, in a place of outer darkness, without light, in the fires of hell for eternity. And friends, that's the future of every person who is spiritually dead, in a state of depravity, eternal death. Now, like I said, if you want to hear something positive, you have to come next week. But let me just say that's your photograph. That's my photograph prior to being a Christian complete with the warts of wickedness and the acne of disobedience. It is the way we were, friends. If we were a car, we would be a car totaled by sin. If we were part of the NFL draft, we would not even be picked in the last round. We would not even be picked as Mr. Irrelevant. The report card is in. We've made all F's. Our spiritual condition apart from Christ, and I keep saying apart from Christ because that's the key, is desperate. Now, let me ask you a question. Who would want a bunch of losers like us on their team? I mean, seriously. And the answer to that question is, that's the exact kind of person God wants. People who are, spiritually speaking, losers. You see, in spite of our condition, God wanted us to be His. But you see, you can't really appreciate what God has done. You know, it's almost like our mentality of entitlement kicks in. You can't appreciate what God has done until you see the bright, beautiful, brilliant, sparkling diamond of God's grace against the black backdrop of the way we were before God's grace got a hold of us and changed us and saved us. Friends, I want you to know what you have before you is, I hope, a strong cup of black coffee brewed in the Bible. But I guarantee you this, if you'll drink this cup of coffee right here, then maybe we'll sober up from the buzz of seeing ourselves as better than we really are apart from Christ. And then maybe as we see ourselves as we were, we will better appreciate the amazing grace of God. God's grace is amazing. But what makes it amazing is because God's grace is given to us. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for ever thinking we could ever be good enough for You. Lord, we are sinners, and apart from Your grace, we are spiritually dead, we are depraved, we are doomed. Lord, the only hope we have is in Your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember as we leave this place this morning that Your grace is greater. Your grace is always greater than our sin. Where our sin abounded, grace superabounds. Lord, may our sin always humble us, and may Your grace always amaze us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.